It's nice to see everybody again. It's set up here. Turn with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. Last few times I've been up here, I spoke on the seven last sayings from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, seven last cries from the cross, some have called it. And I got up to number four. Eli, Eli, lama sabathani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the middle cry, three in the beginning, three at the end. In the middle were redemption. It was three dark hours where the unseen sufferings of our Lord took place. And by way of reminding, let's just go through and quickly cover the first few sayings. The Lord started from the cross. He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the first word from the cross. The second one was the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then the third was speaking to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." Then the fourth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the fifth we'll look at today, "I thirst," two words only, "I thirst." And then the next word from the cross, "It is finished." And then the last, seventh saying from the cross, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Don't know how far we're going to get today, but we'll be talking about this fourth one, fourth cry from the cross, "I thirst." Two words, the shortest thing, shortest saying, shortest cry from the cross, "I thirst." It's only found in John. Only place it's found is the Gospel of John. And chapter 19, which you should be there, in verse 28. We'll pick it up there with the reading. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel of vinegar, full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Verse 30, Jesus received the vinegar. Verse 30. You notice once again, the only thing the Lord says here is, "I thirst." Instruction of what exactly is going on, the Lord was lifted up. They didn't give him a glass of water or a cup of water. He must have been out of their reach. I would assume the common thing to do was the vessel of vinegar and a sponge. We all know what a sponge does. It holds the liquid to a great degree. And they put it on hyssop. That's a branch, a stick or something, and they could lift it up so the Lord could wet his mouth. That's the mechanics of what we see going on here. Notice that, as I said, he just says, "I thirst." The commentary fills in the rest of what has happened. And it's John. He was there. John wrote the commentary. Now, it's one thing for somebody who's writing an account of what's happening to say, who else was there? What happened with the sponge and the stick and the hyssop? It's one thing to say that, as an onlooker and as a witness, but it's quite another thing. It's a whole different level when he starts telling us what was in the mind of the Lord. How could a witness know that? How could a witness know what was in the mind of the Lord? John certainly did not know at the time of the cross what was in the mind of the Lord. Verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. How can John know what was in the Lord's mind? He was saying the Lord knew that all things were accomplished. Nobody can know that. This is penned, obviously, years after the event of the cross, the account of the cross, years afterwards. In the time between when this occurred, when John was there at the cross, and the time he penned it, John came to a understanding of just who this Jesus was. Sure, I'm sure he knew that he was the Lord, the Son of God. His confession, he saw the transfiguration. But the fullness of who this Jesus was, or what he did on the cross, and everything that he said in his whole life, at the cross, John, nobody understood that. Nobody understood that. It wasn't until years later that he can come back and pen this statement. And he says it with such authority. Such authority, John writes. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What authority is that said in? Not most things were accomplished. All things were now accomplished. John could say that. He came to an understanding of just who the Lord was. Divine. God in the flesh dwelling amongst us. Emmanuel. Everything the Lord said was divine utterance as if from the Father. He never said anything more than he was supposed to say. He never said anything less. He did everything the Father asked him to do. He delighted to do the Father's will. And John was absolutely convinced that this was God himself in the flesh, and he did all things well and perfectly, and there was nothing left to do when he was at the cross. He did it all, and well, nothing left. He was absolutely convinced this was God himself on the cross. He could say, knowing, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. All things were, well, what was accomplished? John knew what was accomplished years later. Not at the cross, but years later. I can imagine the Bible studies that the apostles had. Peter turned to John and said, have you seen Psalm 22? Did you see Psalm 20? Have you read that lately? My God, why hast thou? He said that from the cross. The Bible studies they must have had, when they opened the scriptures, must have been wonderful to be there. Psalm 69, speaking of the Lord. Psalm 22. Have you seen Isaiah 53, John? Have you read that? This, he had no doubt, this was divinity on the cross. On the cross was divinity. Knowing all things were now accomplished. What was accomplished? He came to the understanding, years later, that what happened down that cross was divine love. God sent his Son to die in our place, to take the punishment for our sin. He didn't know it at the time. He may have said the words, but the understanding, the fullness of what was years later. As the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, a Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, schooled in the best schools, had memorized the Old Testament scriptures. When Paul started pouring over after his conversion, pouring over the scriptures, and getting together with the other apostles, and teaching and preaching Christ from the Old Testament. What a wonderful time it must have been. And as they would come to an understanding led by the Holy Spirit, they would say, this was indeed God himself on the cross. And nothing was left undone. Perfect divinity on the cross. He can say it with authority, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scriptures might be fulfilled. At the cross, there wasn't, the resurrection didn't happen yet. That was 3 days later. The 40 days that the Lord was with the apostles hadn't happened yet. His ascension hadn't happened yet. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost hadn't come down to indwell them, to lead them into truth as they opened up the scriptures. Hadn't happened. It's only with the years of researching and looking at the Old Testament scriptures and poring over them and coming to an understanding. It took years of the Holy Spirit leading men to the Old Testament and seeing the scripture fulfilled in the Lord Jesus to bring that in all into understanding in the apostles' minds and written down for us to see. Paul could preach Christ from the Old Testament. Can we do that? Can we preach Christ? I think we can. I've seen it. Paul could. And he shows us. It's a wonderful thing. Knowing that all things were now accomplished. That's redemption. All things were accomplished. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What scriptures is he talking about? Turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69, verse 21. Even though we see the huge, powerful, high-level act of redemption going on at the cross, and John writes about that, all things were accomplished, not one jot or tittle from the Word of God would go unfulfilled. Even the simple thing of him saying two little words, I thirst, needed to be fulfilled. And the Lord would say that. Psalm 69, verse 21, is it? 69 and 21. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's not as simple as it first sounds. They gave him gall for his meat, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. We just read John 19 and 28. Notice what he takes here. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with the vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth, and Jesus received it. That's vinegar. Well, what about the gall? The gall happens before the cross. If you remember, we can turn there. Matthew 27. You can turn there. Turn there now. 27:34. We can see the first part of Psalm 69:21 coming to pass here. Matthew 27 and 34. By way of connection, let's go back to 32. Now, this is just prior to his crucifixion. And they came out and found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross. This is on the way to Golgotha. Simon bore his cross part of the way. Verse 33, and when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. There's Psalm 21, gall. And he doesn't say there was it was mingled. And Psalm 21 says, they gave me gall for my meat. Now gall, you can read the commentators, and they'll tell you gall was a narcotic, mixed. It was mingled with the wine. It was mixed with the wine. It was meant to stupefy your thinking. It was meant to dull the senses. It was meant as mercy for those who were about to be nailed to the cross. But you notice Matthew 27, In verse 33 again, and when they had come to a place called Gotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when the Lord had tasted thereof, he would not drink. His meat would not be a stupefied cross. His meat would be the full fury of what man could dish out. And he would go through that. Some might say, well, we know our redemption happened those 3 hours. I would say his physical sufferings were just as much a part of redemption as those 3 hours, the untold, unseen sufferings of Christ. Christ must suffer physically, as well as those spiritual hours of darkness he suffered, yes, but he must suffer physically, and he was willing to do it, and he wanted to do it, and he would not take the gall. How thirsty must have he been in the flesh? Scourged, carried a cross, partway to Golgotha, walked the rest of the way, bleeding in the hot desert sun, nailed to a cross, must be dehydrated, I would think, but he refuses. He was not going to go into this cross intoxicated somehow with that narcotic of gall. He would feel the full fury of what man had to dish out, as well as the Father. I thirst. Remember here the irony of the situation. This is the Lord Jesus, the one who fed 5,000 with a boy's lunch, fish and a loaf. The one who brought forth water from a rock in the desert. The one who would lift up those who were sick and bring them to health. Would heal the lame and give blind to the sight, give sight to the blind. But yet, he would say, I thirst. Why? It was his Father's will that he would suffer, that he would be made perfect through suffering. It was his Father's will that blind Bartimaeus would receive his sight. And the Lord delighted to give blind Bartimaeus his sight. He delighted to give those who are lame the ability to walk. He could forgive sin, and he did. He delighted to do that. He also delighted to suffer on the cross. Why? Because of the same reason. It was the Father's will. It was the Father's will to feed those people. It was the Father's will that he would suffer on the cross. And all things took a far second seat to what the Father's will was. Sometimes it didn't even come into play. Everything became just a detail. It's just a detail. It was the Father's will that he would fulfill no matter what it was, raising people from the dead. Those people he raised from the dead went back to the grave. They died again the second time. Lazarus died again. All the people that he healed, they died. They may have gotten sick again and died from something else. It was the Father's will that they be raised and healed, and he delighted to do it. It was the Father's will that he suffer on a cross, and the Lord delighted to do it. Everything took a far second seat to fulfilling the Father's will. You could say here, this cry, this fifth cry from the cross is the first cry that is concerning himself. I thirst. First cry concerning himself. First time he spoke from the cross, he says, forgive them. Not concerning himself, concerning somebody else. The second time, just by his very actions, he helped lead somebody into his own kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. not thinking of himself, is hanging on a cross, suffering torment and pain, dehydrated, ready to die. He's thinking of somebody else. The third time, there was no welfare. There was nothing to care for his mother back then. They didn't have general relief or government programs. He cared for his mom right from the cross, set her up so she would be cared for, not thinking of himself, thinking of his mother. The fourth cry, redemption. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness and I'll pass. Spiritual redemption has been done at the cross. I think of the athlete or somebody caught in a dire situation, an accident, a mother and a child caught in a car or something. Just on plain instinct, you do what you need to do. No matter what, you don't even think of yourself. You go get the child out of the car or rescue somebody from the situation. And when it's all done, you sit down and you realize you're wounded. You've got some problem, a broken leg, who knows what. It's happened. People lose focus of their own cares and what themselves are. Same thing here, I believe. The Lord was focused on doing the Father's will. The 3 hours of darkness are gone. He says here, John 19, after this, knowing that all things were now fulfilled, it's done, the work of redemption is done, he sits, he realizes that himself is in mortal danger. He's parched, dehydrated, he thirsts. And he says, I thirst. First time thinking of himself when all things are done. There's no need for us to suffer for the sake of suffering. The Lord wouldn't suffer for the sake of suffering. There's no need of that. That's silliness. There must be a reason for suffering. If you think you can suffer just for the sake of suffering, the Lord didn't suffer for the sake of suffering. He released it, wanted his suffering to be relieved. I thirst. He suffered when there was a need. The Father wanted to. Now the work is done. He turns and realizes he's on the point of death. I thirst, he says. I thirst. The most basic human need, water. You can't go a few days and live without water, whether you take it in by food, by some drink, or whatever means. It ties us to humanity. It ties us to this earth. The Lord Jesus, divine in the flesh, but yet fully man, he identifies with us here. I thirst. We all thirst. We all feel our humanity, our weakness, our frailty. Lord Jesus, we talked this morning, the great high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I thirst. On the point of death, moments away from death, he would identify. What a high priest we have. It's a wonderful Savior. We have a few minutes left. And I'm not going to go into the next cry from the cross. Time wouldn't allow to do, even start it. There is a hymn that I had in mind for this morning. Hymn number in the red hymn book. Hymn number 283. At the cross. Close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we have such a great and wonderful Savior as thy Son, the Lord Jesus, Lord. We thank thee that he has died, Lord, and fulfilled thy perfect will, that we can be made the righteousness in thee, our God. We ask that you part us with thy blessing and bring us together soon, that we may remember thy Son. In our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.